All right, good afternoon, everyone. And please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I commend you all for coming out here today. And according to my YouTube app, there are three people who are watching the live stream on YouTube. So, konnichiwa to all of the YouTubers, the three of you who are watching there. Yeah, it's day by day that we are monitoring the situation with the COVID-19 coronavirus. And we don't know how things will turn. You know how Tokyo is going. Tokyo is experiencing the second wave of infections, and it's rising. I know from my Catholic friends that the majority of Catholic masses throughout Japan are already closed and canceled. I don't know about the Protestant services that much. I think that the main services at the big churches in Tokyo, in Osaka, Fukuoka, those are closed. But here in Hiroshima, where the infection is still at 4 people, reportedly, Pastor Hiroshi finds it still okay to continue with our services. And so we follow his lead. And trust that God is speaking through him to us. So that's where we are. Tim mentioned that we issued a call to prayer last Friday. That was in particular to the Facebook Messenger group that involves the worship team, projector, and moderators, and bulletin makers, just mainly the people who serve. However, as Tim mentioned, if you are interested in joining us for prayer online, maybe we will open up a Zoom prayer meeting. We'll Zoom into the throne room of God online. Through prayer. So if that is something that you think you would like to participate in, please contact me, and I'll be happy to give you that information. All right, let's begin with our text. We are in Luke chapter 9. We'll begin from verse 18, and we'll read through 27. I'll go ahead and begin it from verse 18 to verse 22, please join me at verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Let's read together. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have your bulletin, our theme verse for the year is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. One of my hobbies is collecting a certain thing. I know that some people like to collect books or objects, keychains. My auntie liked to collect Chinese dolls, and my mother-in-law has a collection of also little figurines. I collect gospel summaries. just whenever I come across a preacher or an author or a preacher who gives the gospel in a short sentence or, you know, some kind of memorable way, I love it. And I open my notes app and I take memos. I love it. And one of those is here. Fernando put an excellent gospel summary on page 2 of the bulletin. One of my favorite authors. And so I'd like to read it because it pertains to what we are studying today. The gospel is the good news that through Jesus, or through Christ, the power of God's kingdom has entered history to renew the whole world. And when we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record, rather than ours, for our relationship to God, that kingdom power comes upon us and begins to work through us. And through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. Ah, that's food for this weary soul. I love hearing whenever the gospel is put succinctly. The gospel is the good news of what God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ to redeem sinners by His grace and for His glory. And that gospel is power. Power to save. Now, save what? Save from what? Well, in our text today, we have the same word, save. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus, will save. Salvation is in that gospel. And that life is, as all of us, it's obvious. What kind of life is it? It's not biological life. It's not virus affecting lung, lung decapitating, well, not decapitating, excuse me, lung deficient, you know, virus health. It's not bios life. It's what the Bible says in Greek, psyche life, psyche, life. It's where we get the word psychology, the inner life, spiritual life, soul life, the breath life. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's life. And biological life is part of that. It's not separate from it. It's not distinct. It's part of that. But we'll get into that. The whole point of this passage that we're looking at is sort of in the middle, where Jesus is talking about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Our subject today is his cross and ours. What is Jesus' cross, and what is our cross that we take up and follow him with? Oh, I love preaching this. I don't care if I have to preach to an empty church. I will preach the cross to whoever God gives me to preach to. If not for you, at least for me, because I love to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, so we begin at verse 18. Last week, we looked at the previous episode of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, meaning the 5,000 heads of families. So it could be anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 at the most, who knows. And then Jesus, it says, when? We don't know if it's after, we don't know if it's before, we don't know where. But when Jesus was with his disciples, praying with them, he wants to talk about the crowd. Maybe it's the crowd that he had just fed. Maybe it's the crowd that they're going to meet. I don't know. But he's pulled them away. They're having a bit of quiet place, a retreat. And Jesus says, now that we're all alone, the 13 of us, let's think about this crowd. What do they say about me? Who do they say I am? And then the answer comes, well, some say, you know, you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets long ago come back to life. Maybe Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Habakkuk, one of those great prophets, you know. Interesting. Look at the order. John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the prophets. Actually, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, chapter 9, it's not in your bulletin, it's not on the screen, but in your Bible, in the same chapter, if you go from verse 19 and go back up to verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch, who was the ruler of that time, he asked the same question, and here's what they said. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. He was perplexed because some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Verse 8, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Wait a second. That's the exact same order as the disciples mentioned. That is on purpose. Whether it's Herod, the crowds, or the disciples themselves, everybody understands no one agrees who Jesus is. No one agrees. He's John the Baptist, one of the greatest, great guys, amazing hero. No. He's Elijah returning. The great prophet of deed who called down fire from heaven twice. No. He's like Moses. He's the new liberator. He is like Isaiah, the great preacher, or Jeremiah, the one who predicted things, and Daniel, the man of great... He's one of those. In other words, he is a man of God. Perhaps he is sent from God. He's a man with God's power. He knows God's way. And he's here to teach us, to lead us in the way of God. Or he's here to teach us about the kingdom of God. He's a holy man. You know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. That's exactly what everybody says about Jesus now. Do you notice that? Yeah, Jesus, if he existed, great man, great teacher, great political leader, great spiritual leader, you know, maybe a prophet like Muhammad, David, one of those, a great guy. That's exactly what everybody is saying, and Luke here is saying the same thing. He's saying nobody agrees who Jesus is. So, Jesus says, how about you? That's what everybody else says, but how about you? Who do you say I am? This is a very important question for every single person. Because the way that you answer this question is the difference between heaven and hell. Your answer to who Jesus is the difference between salvation or condemnation. Redemption or rejection from God. Peter answers two words. God's Messiah. Yay, good job, Peter. Good job. All right. You get a star next to your name. Way. And then in Matthew, Jesus says, yeah, Peter, your name is Petros, rock. I'm going to build my church on this rock, which is Peter, I don't know, which is the teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know. Let's go back and forth. You can debate all you like, whatever. But here in Luke, Peter says, you're the Messiah, the anointed one, excuse me. The anointed one, that's what it means. In other words, in Psalms and in Leviticus, there was one who was anointed in the Old Testament. I love teaching this. The one who was anointed with the oil of God was the priest. He was the one who represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God, because he was anointed with the holy oil. And there was one more person who was anointed, and that was the king. The king was anointed with the holy oil from the temple to lead the people of God. So he was the God's chosen king to lead God's chosen people in God's chosen kingdom. That's the anointed one. That word is Messiah. Daniel, the great prophet, spoke about an anointed one, Daniel chapter 9, who would become a king who would restore Israel, who would bring back Israel to independence, to glory, to the golden age, a military, political leader that galvanized God's people and brought about God's kingdom. The prophet Daniel talked about a Messiah, an anointed one. And so all of God's people were waiting, the Israelites, the Jews, were waiting for a Messiah. So Luke, at the very beginning of his book, okay, we haven't looked at it. It's always there in Christmas time. But at the beginning of Luke, there is a man named Simeon. He sees the baby Jesus, and he says, yes, God has answered my prayer. I have seen the Messiah with my own eyes. Now I can die in peace. Okay. Luke makes it clear from the beginning of his book, Jesus is the Messiah. And they're going all throughout the first chapter, second chapter, third, fourth, fifth, nine chapters of Luke is all about who is Jesus. Jesus makes a miracle, and people are going, who is this? Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and the disciples say, who is this? Jesus goes to John and gets baptized in the water, and they hear a voice from heaven, this is my son. Jesus goes to demonized people, people oppressed and possessed by demons. And the demons say, we know who you are. You're the Messiah. So chapters 1 through 9 is all about Jesus' identity. And here we are in the middle of chapter 9. Bing pong. He asked the disciples, who am I? Peter says, you're the Messiah. Now, does that mean you're God? Probably not. Probably not. Even though Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the ruler, you're the one Daniel was talking about, you're going to lead us, and you're going to free us, and you're going to allow us to rule and reign, Jesus says, keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. Don't tell anyone, right? Verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. You notice Jesus is always doing this? He healed Jairus' daughter, right? Brings her back to life. Says, don't tell anybody about this, right? He's healing a leper way back, chapter 3, 4. Don't tell anyone. What is going on? Why is Jesus telling people not to say what he's doing? There's a lot of answers. I'll give you the best one I could find. It has to do with Peter's answer. Jesus, you're the one we're waiting for. You're the one who's going to get Herod off that throne. Jesus, you're the one who's going to raise up the army and get Rome off of our backs. Jesus, you're the one who's going to make Israel its own powerhouse once more. You're the Messiah. You're who we've been waiting for. We want an army, Jesus. We want the economy back on track, Jesus. We want the tribes united again, Jesus. We want political, military, social establishment, Jesus. That's what the Messiah is for. And in John chapter 6, remember, he feeds the 5,000, same story as Luke here. They wanted to make him king by force. Jesus, whether you like it or not, with all these miracles and all this power and all this show of power, you should be our Messiah. And Jesus is saying, it's not time yet. In fact, you know what? You want me to save Israel. I'm not here to save Israel alone. I'm here to save the world. And in fact, if all the crowds, all the people start worshiping me and accepting me and making everybody happy that I'm here, they're not going to crucify me. You see, everybody thinks the Messiah is here to conquer. But they haven't read Isaiah. Maybe they've read Isaiah, but they don't understand Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, all the way to 53, verse 12. The Messiah is coming to suffer. The Messiah is coming to be rejected. The Messiah is coming to die. We want all these crowds, all right? Remember? In John, the leaders, they're waiting for the crowd to reject Jesus so that they can kill him. The leaders are waiting to kill Jesus, but they can't. They're waiting for the crowds to finally turn on him. And so Jesus is saying, that's exactly right. Don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Not yet. Not yet. It's not time yet. Why? Because I'm not here to conquer, to rule, and reign by force. I'm here to serve and give and forgive and pay by love, by grace, by mercy. Now, you don't understand that yet, disciples, so that's why you need to keep it to yourself. So, I'm here to go on a cross, not on a throne. I'm here not for a crown, but for a cross. And it says, Jesus strictly warned them in verse 22. He said, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and die, be killed, and then be raised to life. He'll tell them that again and again and again from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 18. He tells them six times from chapter 9 to chapter 18, I'm here to suffer, be rejected, and die. I'm here to be rejected, to suffer, and die. I'm here to die and be raised to life again. So six times. So we go from chapter 1 through 9, who is Jesus? From 9 through 18, this is what a disciple is. This is Christianity. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And so now we get into it. We go to the next slide. Then he's told them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Deny themselves daily, excuse me. Take up the cross daily and follow me. This is the heart of our passage today. And, let's just go right to it. The command, there's three commands. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. I need to do a bit of Greek, of grammar. It's not too painful, trust me. Okay? The first two. Deny yourself and take up your cross. That's a set. Okay? Based on the Greek, it's aorist. It's open. And then the third one, follow me. That's the present imperative. In other words, how do you know you're following me? How do you know that you're a Christian? What does it mean to follow me? It means the first two. If you're doing the first two, you're doing the third. Stay with me. Now look what happens in the first two. Deny yourself, take up your cross. The first one has to do with what you don't have, but you want. The second one has to do with what you have, but you don't want it. You see the inversion? Right? Deny yourself. It means you have something that you want. You have a desire. Let me just break it down real simple. Give you three A's. We all want three A's. We all want acceptance, affirmation, and acclaim. Accept me. Recognize me. I am who I am. Recognize me as a human being, as a man, as a woman, as someone here. Accept me. Don't reject me. That's a good thing. That's just being human. That's what we all want. We all want affirmation. Not only accept me, but open up a place for me at the table. Hear what I have to tell you. Affirm what I say. Affirm me. Let me go my own way. Let me have what I want. Acceptance, affirmation, and a lot of us want acclaim. I don't want to preach to an empty church. I want people who know my name. I want to walk into a room and everybody say, that guy is a good guy, good father, family man, leader, good, you know, he knows what he's doing. She has her stuff together. She's a member of society that functions. She's a functioning, respectable person. Acclaim. There's things that we want, things that we desire. They may be good things, but if they are the ultimate thing, they're competing with Jesus. And Jesus will have no competitors. Jesus will have no idols. Right? I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods but me. And maybe your family is a good thing. But if being a great family man is something you want over being a disciple of mine, you're not worthy of me. And you want to have a good job and you want to have a good achievement in your work and you want to be a bucho or a shacho someday, good. Those are good things. But if that comes at the cost of discipleship with me, I don't need it. You're not worthy. I'm preaching it hard today, but this is what he's saying. You have a desire. You have something. Young men, young women, okay? You have somebody out there that, oh, they look so nice. They have shoulders and a six-pack. They have long hair and a nice face. Do not let them compete with the one who went to the cross for you. You have a desire. Take up your cross. Deny yourself that first and take up your cross. You have a desire. You have something that you want that you need to deny yourself of. Some of us want pleasure. Some of us want comfort. Some of us want wealth. Some of us want power, a position, influence. We all want these things, and they're good things. But if they compete for God's place in our heart, they are idols. We need to deny ourselves. We need to repent. That's the one thing. That's the one command. The second command is, take up your cross. Take up your cross. God, I want this, but you won't give it to me. God, I don't want this, but you're telling me to carry it. This affliction, this chronic pain, this rejection, this sin against me, this family, this low position, this outsider role. I don't want this. Pick it up. Carry it. Walk with it. Let me tell you why. Let me take you to Adam, okay? Let me take you to Adam. I know I love preaching all the way through the Bible. Give me 2 minutes, okay? God makes Adam and Eve, and he gives Adam and Eve his authority. He makes Adam and Eve in his image, the image of a ruler and a king with authority. Adam and Eve, here are the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the things on the ground, and all the green things. I give it to you to rule over, to subdue, and to reign. Here's my authority. How are you going to rule and reign? How will you exercise the divine authority I've given to you as my representatives on earth? How are you going to do that? A crown? No. A shovel. Here's the earth. Work the earth. Adam, here's your pick. Eve, here's your hoe. Start working. Start giving yourself. Start serving. Right? Use my wisdom. Do it the way I've asked you to do it. And you will be ruling and reigning with my authority. So what do they do? Yeah, thanks, God. So Adam, he gives his wife a voice, which she ought to have. She listens to a snake. And the snake says, no, you don't need God's authority. You have your own authority. You can decide what's good and what's bad. You choose whose way you want to do it with. So they take and they choose their way. They want to decide what's good and what's wrong, what's right and what's wrong. So Adam fails, the first Adam. All right, Noah, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Here's the flood. We'll start over with you, Noah. Noah comes out of the ark. Noah, you and your family multiply. I give you the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the land, and all the animals in it. Rule and reign. Noah, here's your shovel. What does Noah do? He builds a garden, like the Garden of Eden. Problem is, he gets drunk. His own sons, one of his sons, betrays him. All right, the first Adam is a failure. Next Adam, Noah, doesn't quite make it. All right, Abraham, chapter 12, Genesis. I'm going to start with your family. You'll be the next Adam to rule and to reign by serving and giving and working. And then it's you, Isaac and Jacob, you go with Joshua or Moses. Moses messes up in the desert. All right, the judges, they're complete failures. All right, here's David. David, you're the anointed one. You're the ruler. Messes up again, fails. Solomon, not so good, half-hearted, and all the way down. The prophets are going, God, where is he? Where is the Adam we were looking for, the one who will rule and reign through service and work and self-sacrifice and giving and the wisdom of God? Where is he? Years later, Daniel the prophet, chapter 7, says, I have a vision of one who's like the Son of Man. He looks human, but he's anointed with divine power and divine authority. I don't know when he's coming, maybe 700 years from now. Jesus is born. He's displaying power. He's ruling. He's giving. He's loving people. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the anointed one. And Jesus says, you think I'm here to conquer and to rule. Listen, listen. There's two stages to this, people. The Messiah was supposed to come in two stages. Stage number one, ready? Forgiveness, gentleness, mercy, compassion. I'm going to liberate people. I'm going to set them free by opening their eyes and healing their legs and feeding their hunger. I'm going to bring forgiveness. That's stage one. Stage two, when I come again, there's no time for compassion. It's not going to be a time for forgiveness. It's a time for ruling, for conquering, for reigning. It's judgment time. We are in between stage one and stage two. Stage one is compassion and mercy, forgiveness, service. That's why he says, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. That's where he was. And he says, if you believe in me, if you will be a little Christ, a Christian, if you are going to be a disciple of me, I had a cross, guess what? I'm rejected, I suffer, and I die, guess what? And I know that's not what we want. I know the churches and the preachers and the mega, you know, Jesus loves you, forgives you, wants to accept you and affirm you and give you prosperity, health, and wealth. He wants to make you the head and not the tail. He wants to make you above and not beneath. He wants to prosper you and give you life. Yes, he does. But Jesus says, I have a cross. I came to give, to serve, and to die. Guess what? What my followers are going to do. You see, there's not two kinds of Christianity. It's not regular Christianity, go to church, give some money, pray, and then there's the disciples. It's not like that. Christianity is discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, let's try to get as many people to come into the church as possible. Let's go with the four spiritual laws. Let's get out knocking on doors. Let's do everything. Yes, amen. We'll do everything we can to give people the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's not through prosperity and wealth and get everything you can. And listen, I'm not here to say, don't give me this weak junk of, yeah, I know, deny yourself, delay your gratification, and then someday everything will come. You know, you have to sow, and then someday you're going to reap, and then, you know, or if you sow in faith, and you're going to get 20 times, 60 times, 100 times. No. Jesus says, take up your cross. The cross is death. Die. Disciple of Christ. Follower of Jesus. Christian. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die. Die to yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Live to Christ. Live in power. So there's none of this wealth, health, and prosperity. There's none of this weak stuff of if you reach out in faith, God will give you all that you've ever die. Because the way to life is through death. Now, you want to save yourself. But you, and here's what we do. It says, if you want, the way people get themselves, the way that people get their identity, their psyche, their psychology, their inner life, they go to the world. They go to the world for their security, their safety, their success, right? And if I can get a good job and get some security, if I can get a good partner and have some success, if I can establish myself and get some self-respect, I can have self. I can fulfill myself. Oh, church, please don't listen to that. That's not what it is. Because if you get your identity from what the world gives you, the world is shaky. The world is unstable. There's a plague here. There's economic downfall there. There's war over here. There's false gospels and it's we don't know what's going on. The leaders, one of the great mayors of one of the greatest cities right now, he says, look, we're building all these hospitals. I hope it's for nothing because I really don't know. We don't know. The Secretary General of the UN on PBS, he's just saying, oh, we have to, you know, we have to band together. Humanity will overcome. We're gonna get through this. In other words, I don't know. Okay. The leaders of the world, we're still waiting and seeing because we don't know. So we want to get our security and our affirmation and our, you know, our praise and our glory and our from the world. Jesus says, you want the world to get yourself. You're going to lose yourself. You come to something that made the world. You come to the one who sustains the world. You come to the one who by the power of his pinky, by the word of his power, holds all the world together. Lose yourself in him. Lose yourself in him. Ah, Jesus. This was a hard week to read these words, to meditate on them, and to know that I have to preach that we have to die to ourselves. But that is the message of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's the power. See, that's the thing. Jesus is like, look, I'm trying to set you free. I'm trying to give you life. And it's not in this device. It's not in this relationship. It's not in this position. It's not in this status. It's none of that. Your life is in your death through me. In other words, people who will try to seek happiness, seek peace, seek love and security, they don't understand. Those are byproducts. Byproducts. Those are results. Those are what's called the fruit. You have to get to the root. And the root is not a cause. It's the cross. It's the cross. Okay. So, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Verse 26. If you're ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Okay, so we go back to the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. The anointed one comes. The Son of Man comes. The Messiah comes. And he's talking about stage 2, when he comes back. And it's time for judgment and reckoning to stand before God. I was talking to someone on Friday. We haven't met in so long because we haven't met in church. And they were telling me, Chris, I was praying today, and I was telling Jesus, whether I die today or in 84 years, you know, complete me. Jesus, take over me. Jesus, consume me. Jesus, conquer me. I give my life to you, Jesus, and so that by the time that you come and take me away to heaven, by the time I breathe my last breath, when I die, that I will be completely given over to you. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. I had just one answer for that. My one answer was, that's not my hope. I'm not hoping to be complete before I die and then go to heaven. I'm not hoping to die and go to heaven. I'm hoping for the Son of Man to come with the glory of his Father and of the angels. I'm hoping for that second stage to begin before I die. Why? Because Jesus said that's what he's going to do. I'm saying, Jesus, whether I'm ready or not, and I hope I'm ready, I hope I'm ready, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Come, O Jesus, come, O Lord, and initiate the kingdom of heaven. And then we get to verse 27. You know, some of you, you're not going to see death until you actually see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God come. Wait a minute. It's 2,000 years, God. Peter's dead. John's dead. James are dead. Where's the kingdom? Context, context, context. Context is king. Right after this, Jesus takes them up to a mountain. And on the mountain, Jesus shows them who he is. He takes off his human skin, and it's called the Transfiguration. They get to see the king of the kingdom with their own eyes. They see him. And then, 16 chapters later, Acts chapter 2, Jesus leaves, ascends to the Father, and who comes? The Holy Spirit. And the nations, from all the people from all the nations, receive the Spirit of God in power. The church is born. The kingdom of God comes in the form of the church. They're alive. They see it. Peter preaches. Right? So that's the context of this. Okay? That's one of the stages. Again, stages. Jesus comes in stage one with compassion, forgiveness, self-love, and self-sacrifice. The kingdom comes in stage one, the church, bringing, filled with the Spirit of God, doing the work of God on the earth. But then there's stage two, where everything comes together, right? That's what he's talking about. But in the meantime, this is our opportunity for repentance and faith. This is the day of salvation. This is our chance to preach the good news. Jesus has not come yet. Stage two has not arrived. We're still in stage one. Now is our chance to repent, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and die to ourselves, looking to the resurrection. All right, I hope that was 30 minutes. But the good news is the gospel. This is the power. The power of new life is in our death. So, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Master and King, Jesus Christ, we bow our heads before you. We give our hearts to you. We offer our lives as living sacrifices, dying to ourselves, which is our holy act of worship. Jesus Christ, if some of us have a desire that needs to be denied, help us, Lord, to set it free, to let it go, to set it aside, removing all selfishness, selfish ambition, arrogance, pride, self-seekingness, all of that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to repent of those things. And then with the other hand, to take up our cross, the affliction, whatever it is, the sin against us, whatever it is, help us to carry it, to bear with it, to keep going with it. I know that it may not have been your will, but you will accomplish your purpose in it, O God. It's difficult. It's hard physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. God, it's difficult. But I know that you can accomplish your good work through it. The worst thing that could ever happen to humanity, the crucifixion of the greatest human being ever turned out to be the greatest thing for all of humanity. And so, Lord, the worst thing that could happen in my life, the worst sin against me, the worst affliction in my body, the worst pain I could experience, I know that you can work all things for the good according to your purpose. So, God, we ask for strength, for wisdom. We ask for faith, oh God, to carry our cross, to walk with this affliction, whatever it may be. And then, Lord God, we ask for humility. We ask for the fear of God. We ask for love. We ask, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, for patience and gentleness and compassion and for generosity. We ask for your Spirit, oh God, for truth and guidance and light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We ask for illumination, Lord God. Oh God, help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.